Good morning. Praise the Lord. I'd like to share this morning as my text, taking it from the book of Isaiah, chapter 62 and verse 10. And could we turn there this morning, please? This will be our text. Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Let's pray, shall we? Amen. Father God, we thank you this morning for the flow that we have sensed, Lord, in the meeting this morning and throughout these last several days, of that which you are desiring to do within the church of thy people. Father, I just pray now that you would allow the anointing to come forth upon this message, and that, Lord, you would open each and every heart to receive that which you have for each of us. We thank you for this privilege, Lord, and we ask now your blessing and presence to come in a mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lifting up a standard for the people. You know, when you look at situations and things in life today, you realize in almost every sphere, standards are being lowered all of the time. What is a standard? Webster defines it as a figure or an object, a flag or a banner used as an emblem or symbol of a leader, of a people, of a military, or we could even say of a fellowship. What standard do we uphold? Do we maintain? A standard is something by which we are measured by. The manner of life that we lead presents a message to others. What is that message? What is that standard? What manner of standard do we uphold as a fellowship? Now, it's one thing to consider what people may think the standard of a fellowship it is, but obviously most important is what does God think of the standard? What manner of standard do we uphold as individuals? I look at the lives of many men and women, and I seek to want to emulate their lives. There are things in their lives that I wish were a part of me because they have a message, they have a standard that they uphold in their lives. And because of their leadership and their example, something in me wants to be like them and to aspire to have that quality in my life. What standard are you upholding? What manner of standard are we upholding as a nation? We can go into a long discussion, and we will share some examples about how the standard of our nation over the last several years has continually been going down, down, down. And I think those who are overseas and those who kind of view America from afar off see this perhaps more than others, because you hear what others say about America and you see what they say and how they measure themselves against or concerning what America is like and what they do. Or do we uphold or maintain any standard in our lives? The word of the Lord this morning and throughout the week, one of them has clearly been, God wants to lift up the standard, to raise and elevate the standard of Zion. While all other standards are being lowered, God is saying, the standard of Zion, the standard of my church, has got to arise. Arise, ye children of Zion. You are marked with the privilege and the honor and the blessing of bringing forth the message that is so desperately needed today, the message of the Lord. Several months ago, I was in the office of our accountant in India, and we were having a discussion. He's an elderly man, and I do appreciate him very much. Oftentimes, he tries to espouse the virtues of Hinduism to me, but, you know, there's some collective areas of wisdom that I appreciate about this man, that not being one of them. But he was saying, I cannot understand the fuss that everyone is making in your country about the scandal of your president. What's the fuss? What's the big deal? All other nations do it. We have that kind of corruption in our country. And he went on to mention several other countries. And you know, and I just simply responded. And I say, you know, what do you think helped to establish America in its greatness? Was its moral foundation and principle that elevated itself above other nations because it's a godly foundation? But you know what's happening now is America now is being measured according to the standards of third world and many other nations. And tragically, our nation scrambles to try to justify itself in accordance to that standard. Instead of being emulated as a nation that has the moral authority and leadership projecting itself likewise, and having others aspire to that position, quite the reverse is happening. Our standards are being brought down so as to measure in accordance to everyone else's standards and expectations. We are not great in ourselves as a people. What makes America great is the foundation on which this nation was built upon. And any look into the writings of our forefathers would determine that they were godly men. And they recognized the need of a sovereign God in bringing forth, you know, the foundations of our nation. That's what made America great, and that's what makes it great yet today in many ways. But now we're being measured. We're being judged according to the standards of lesser nations throughout the earth. Where is the standard? Where is the man, the woman who has the moral authority to not only speak what is right and wrong, to discern what is right and wrong, but to have the ability to lead by example? This verse was brought out the other night when Pastor Bailey was sharing, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 13. Very familiar. And it says, "The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them." Let me ask this question. Is the church today the head or the tail? You know, the tail reacts. The tail responds to what the head is doing. America as a nation, is it more of the head or is it becoming more like the tail? We now in our foreign policy have to react to how everybody else feels and thinks so that there is this consensus, but it's based on a much lower standard. We've lost the moral authority to lead. Now, this is not a political message this morning. I do draw out a lot of parallels because I think what happens in the natural presents to us a vivid window into the things of the Spirit. And I think we need to learn from them and to hear what God is saying. What are some of the damages and the fruits, if you will, of a lowering standard? Recently in the news, in the last week or so, our country made concessionary agreements with a communist nation. And basically the agreement was this: we will lift some of the sanctions over your nation, provided you do not test fire this missile that you have been threatening to do the last several months. And to those who just hear this news on the surface, that sounds, oh, that's wonderful. We have another agreement and cosmetically everything is fine. But you know what people don't realize is this. Back in 1994, a similar agreement was made with this country. And the agreement was supposed to be that they would be given help economically if they would stop their nuclear technology production. And it was, you know, bandied about as a huge diplomatic achievement. Everybody said, oh, it's wonderful. Look at the peace. Look at the way peace is coming throughout the world. And yet, every subsequent year, overwhelming evidence that nuclear development continues within this country. And if you need proof of that, last year in August, this nation test-fired a missile with a two-stage rocket that had the capability of reaching the western shores of the United States. And that caught the intelligence agencies in this country totally unawares. They have not followed up to their agreement that we foolishly have made. And so now, as they're about to test fire another missile, which will determine that they have three stages now that they can fire that could have the ability to attach nuclear devices to, do you know what the implications of that would be? that there is not a place within the United States that could not be hit. And so we make this agreement. Okay, we'll ease some of the sanctions if you promise, please don't test fire a missile rocket. Please don't. That is where we have come. No moral authority. On the surface, it may look like a good agreement, but it's compromise. And when we begin to get beneath the veneer, when we get to get beneath the surface, the cosmetic agreements, whether it's things political or things in the church, we see the real root issue come to the surface. Maybe you've heard earlier this year concerning military standards that have been lowered. It is said by many military men, I was never in the military, but based on those who have been in for many years, they say that every branch of the armed forces, with the exception of the Marines, have lowered their standards dramatically so as to accommodate everyone, so as to be able to make sure that no one is left out and no one is offended. But at least the Marines have always been the few anyways, you see. Do you understand, though, what I'm saying this morning? Standards are being lowered. You know, when you hear the reasons why standards are being lowered, at times it sounds noble. We want everyone to be included. We don't want to offend anybody. But you know, compromise, many forms of compromise, we have to understand that it's demonic, especially when it concerns aspects of God's teaching. There was a naval officer earlier this year who took a stand. Part of the training, from what I understand in submarine training, is that they have to be sequestered in underneath somewhere in the submarine for a period of 24 to 48 hours, something like that. And they do it with two people. And in this particular exercise, he was to spend this time solitary with a female officer. The man took a stand. And the man said, I will not do this. It is not right. I don't care even if there is the decree from the military. I am taking a stand on this issue. And this man was by no means a flake. Very well decorated, very well respected in the military. He took a stand and he said, no, I will not do that. And you would think that he would receive the plaudits from, you know, his superiors for taking such a stand, a principled stand, but no. He was ridiculed. I believe he lost rank, and I'm not quite sure, you know, what his status is today. But that to me is a poignant lesson, because God is demanding from all of us to make decisions, moral decisions in our lives. And you will find that as you begin to take more principled decisions in your lives, that even those whom you thought were close to you, friends with you, they will begin to take pot shots. They will begin to ridicule. They will begin to attack. And God is allowing situations today to come to the fore where decisions are demanded in all of our lives. And I don't care if it's young people, whether it's something regarding relationships, older people, and every other area of your life, we are called to make a stand and a decision to uphold and maintain a standard. And instead of seeing this declining standard in every sphere of life, God is saying, Zion, ye children of Zion, arise. I am longing for a people who will lift up the banner of God, who are not ashamed to rally around the flag of Zion and say, Lord, here am I. God needs those people so that that outpouring of love that we have heard about can flow like a river, reaching and touching people with the love of God, and not with some compromised way that we feel will accommodate the masses and not offending anyone. Where are they? I believe God is doing the work here. We don't know. I don't think we fully understand the privilege we have in the example and in the teachings that God has given us in Zion. And we're going to find, as time goes on, that Zion and the message of Zion is going to become more and more despised. It's one thing when it comes from the world, but you're going to find it's going to come more and more from within the church. You know, the results of this kind of lowering of the standard results in the failure of pursuit for excellence. When you begin to lower the standard so as to accommodate the masses, it stifles those who have abilities. Take education. The educational bar is being lowered all of the time. And those who have ability, those who have the ability to succeed, are stifled and not able to go on. Now, that's a natural application, but how dangerous that is in the spirit. When compromise begins to permeate a person, a fellowship, or a church, excellence is minimized, excellence is removed, and there's a much lower standard. God isn't calling Zion to that. What are some of the other fruits or the dangers of lowered standards? We've made the comment before that, you know, there's a lack of moral authority. What is moral authority? I believe we can say it's two things. Number one, the ability to make the distinction between what is right and wrong. Number two, it's one thing to know and be able to make the distinction, but it's even a far greater ability to be able to teach and to lead according to the principles of right and wrong. It's one thing to be up here and to speak it and to say it, but true moral authority is the ability to teach and to lead by example, to bring others into your experience. God is calling men and women to take the lead, to arise, ye children of Zion, and to go forward. Another danger, and we've mentioned this before too, the church tends to become more the tail and not the head. And what happens with the tail? The tail reacts to the head. If you are the tail, you do not lead. You can only react and respond to what the head is doing. And sadly, worldwide we see that, you know, the church to me seems to be more in the tail mode instead of the head. But that's not God's purpose. God wants a people to establish a standard. We are more concerned about what people think of us as opposed to what God is saying or what God thinks. We see that clear distinction in Ezekiel chapter 44. And that is not a chapter that makes a distinction between the saved and the unsaved, no. Clearly a distinction is made amongst the priests of God. Priests, some of them were more interested in what people were saying about them, and they judged themselves, they evaluated themselves accordingly instead of what God was saying. But you see, if we do what those Levites did, and caring more about what people say, we react. We try to accommodate them. And what happens is we begin then to minimize more and more God's standard, the things that God is saying. And I believe God is making that distinction today. The fruits and the dangers of lower standards paves the way for the Antichrist. It's a message for the church. And another point concerning the fruits or dangers of lowered standards is this. The more you make concessions, the more concessions that are demanded of you. Just look at Israel. Do you think, in a natural sense, that Israel can negotiate in a way that will be pleasing to God concerning their land? And the more that they try to accommodate, you know, the other nations there, the more that is demanded of them. And that's what happens when you compromise. On the surface, you may think you're winning the hearts of a people. Maybe you have the fruits of a big church, a flourishing church. But eventually, more and more is going to be demanded of you. And as you concede, as you make concessions in your life, you're going to find yourself weaker in the ability to lead according to the standards that God is establishing for this day. The standard is being lowered. I believe we are living in what I would call a day of decision. Yes, there is the day of decision when we make that most important decision in our lives, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. But I believe today God wants to be much more specific with us. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30? Something we've become very aware of this year in India and in other places we have been is that God is bringing things to ripeness. Now, that can be both good things and bad things, but it is as if it were a harvest that is beginning to take place. Matthew 13, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We have seen on many occasions this year where people are making choices, very important choices. And in some cases, I believe choices that is permanently putting a person, him or her, on a path. May not necessarily be to destruction, some of them are. But even those in the church that are being put on a path that is taking them away from God's very best for their lives. And we've been hearing the tragedies, the sorrow, you know, that comes when you realize a person has missed God's very best. You know, we hear these things, but we need to have a heart that senses these things because it's very sobering. We don't want to miss all that God has for us. What standard are we seeking to uphold or maintain? I'd like to use another political example, if I will, because I believe it makes the point so very well. And it involves a senator from the state of New Hampshire. I believe Senator Bob Smith. When I was in India a few months ago, I was very much impressed. I don't know the situation now, but back a couple months ago, he made a decision to leave the Republican Party. And I saw him interviewed on a TV program, and then I saw portions of his address to the Senate chamber. And I got to tell you, I was greatly impressed with what he said. He was very instrumental in the Republican Revolution in 1994 when they assumed both houses of Congress. But as he stood before the platform, he said, I have to make today a principled statement, a principled decision. I love the party and I love what we stand for and I espouse them. But I have found over the years that we as a party have not had the ability to project and to bring forth the convictions that we have stated back in 1994 when we took power. We talk it well. We say it well even now during this election season. But we do not have the moral will to follow through on our convictions. And on that basis, I have to take what I feel is a principled stand and leave the party. You know, I watched that. And just something in my heart said, Lord, in situations like that, particularly in the church, help me to make always a principled stand for what is right. Even when the winds of adversity, as even we heard yesterday morning concerning the 99% leaving the island, you know, the flow may be overwhelming coming against us, that we can stand firm, strong in our conviction and our belief and say, it doesn't matter. This is who I am. This is what I believe, and on this I will stand. God is looking for such people. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have a sense and picture at times of all that took place. We know that his disciples failed him. But something to me very, very powerful and real was going on. Oh, the forces of hell were coming against him. And we see the results and the weight that this was having on the Lord Jesus because he was crying out to the Father in so much agony and under such weight saying, oh, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't have the strength in my humanity. I don't have the ability in my humanity to follow through. But, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. You have the power, you have the ability to see me through. And he stood as the forces of hell were coming against him, trying to get him to compromise, trying to get him to step away from the standard of the cross that he was called to bear. He stood there, so much so that the opposition brought forth sweats of blood from his brow, taking the ultimate principled stand and paying the price so that you and I can have that wonderful fellowship and salvation through his name. We need to understand Jesus Christ, of course, was, is, and always was the Son of God. But we need to appreciate his humanity. We need to appreciate that in the struggles that we experience in our life, He knows, He was acquainted. His will and His humanity even struggled, but He knew the Father could see Him through, and He found, He was ministered to, and He got that divine grace, that enablement that enabled Him to go to the cross and to maintain and uphold the standard that His Father ordained for Him. Oh God, put such steel, put such resolve in my heart. Lord, as the winds of adversity and the current of culture comes against us today, let us make a stand. You know, as it says in Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what do? The world cowers. The world reacts. Oh, but the Spirit of the Lord shall raise a standard up against him. May we gather around the banner of Zion and say, enough. Lord, we stand on what you say, and by your name we're going to stand. And if the enemy comes against us with all we have, by your grace, we will stand, even if it means our life. God, help me. Help me, Lord, to have that kind of resolve in my life. The standards of the world are diminishing. It's also true in the church. And I don't speak up here as one who has overcome in any way in all of these areas, but there is that desire. The other night, there were the invitation to come and consecrate yourselves afresh was given, and I felt that was so refreshing and so wonderful. And you know, the exhortation also came where it said, you know, you cannot do it in your own strength. You know, the enemy works very, very hard at trying to make you look at your situation, to try to create such an overwhelming sense of despair that you feel you cannot pay the price. Hear what God says. By the grace of God, if there is volition on our part and a willingness, if you are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the fruit of the land. That's what he looks for. Don't let anything keep you from coming and consecrating. He will give the grace and the power if you're willing. Amen. Can you imagine what it was like when the Lord Jesus came on the scene? Could we just look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17? We need to understand that many were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many had an anticipation of what he would do, how he would come. But look what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, it's interesting. People, even up to this point, were languishing over the old law. They could not fulfill it. And they thought they might get some respite from the Lord Jesus and saying, okay, now you just believe in me and everything is fine. Well, you know, it's a little bit more than that. He said, no, I'm not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. And, you know, how do you think the disciples must have felt? Consider, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, we see now Jesus is beginning to raise and elevate a standard that they were not even to keep in the first place. Ye have heard, Matthew 5, 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Clearly, that's one of the commandments. Verse 22, but I'm saying unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The Old Testament standard was hard enough. They couldn't even keep that. But here the Lord himself is even elevating it, making it even higher. But you see what he's doing is he's getting to the issue of the heart. He's getting to the issue of the heart. He goes on, verses 27 and 28, we know what it says concerning thou shalt not commit adultery. And then later on in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, he took a standard that was high as it was, you know, the Ten Commandments, something that men in their own strength were not able to keep. He elevated it. He made it even higher. Oh, who can fulfill that? Who can live under such a standard? There's a verse that's become very real to me in the last several weeks. It's in Jeremiah chapter 12, in verse 5. And I think when we look at the two distinctions here, we can look at the Old Testament standard, perhaps, and the New Testament standard that the Lord Jesus Christ brought in. But it says there, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, well, how do you think you're going to be able to contend with horses? You think it's difficult now? Oh, the standards of Zion are so hard. Oh, legalism. Huh. Are you kidding me? It's nothing like that at all. You think right now that the standards are high. How are you going to contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, you're wearied, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? People today, all of us, I'm sure at times, struggle with maintaining various standards in our lives. And yet, you know, the Spirit of the Lord seems to be saying to us, yet I want to elevate the standard. And we say to the Lord, how can I aspire to that? Lord, I'm struggling in this little area right now. How in the world can I require what you're asking of me? You know, I think sometimes the Lord allows such a distinction so as to bring a further purging to his church. Because many will look and they'll look at the standard and they say, no way, I cannot fulfill it. You know, I love the Lord. I'll just plateau where I'm at here. I'll just maintain the relationship I have here. They've already required enough of me. I can't give any more, let alone that standard. I believe God is bringing that purging, that weaning. Why? Because he's after a holy seed. He's after a people who will have the privilege of bringing forth the pure anointing and life of the Lord Jesus Christ through them to a lost and dying world. I was very much impressed in just hearing Pastor Gazaway's talk yesterday morning about everybody leaving and, you know, he's going back with a few others to lay claim to something he bought and paid for. I know many here are struggling and many here are going through some very, very serious trials, and by no means would I ever seek to minimize that because I know they're very real. But I do have a sense, as we heard yesterday, you know, that a lot of this is the purpose for God to be able to break up the fallow ground, preparing, exercising us, bringing us to the point of brokenness, so that when that rain, when that abundant rain begins to fall, that there is something to receive it. And that which is received can be a vessel that can touch many, many lives. But today the standard is being lowered. What manner of standard are you upholding in your life? We know the standard of Zion. And oftentimes I think we look at it the wrong way. We see it as being restrictive, and yet at the same time, to me, it's glorious. It's liberty. Because when we come to embrace and to experience the heart of God, standards and these things that people say are nothing. We realize that God, you know, is doing something overwhelming in our lives, and we forget about these restrictions that seem to stifle and cause others to stumble. The song, Arise, Ye Children of Zion, I believe is so appropriate this morning. Again in Isaiah 59, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. In other words, to obey, to make him flee away. And in much of our lives, we have learned to react, to cower, and to, you know, be fearful as the enemy begins to make inroads in our lives. But God is saying, arise, ye children of Zion. Lift up the standard, open wide the gates. The Lord spoke prophetically this morning, I will open up the gates and allow rivers to flow. He is opening up the gates. Arise, ye children of Zion. Aspire to be among those who have the privilege of upholding the standard. Last week, I was in Erie, Pennsylvania, and just before Wednesday night service, I was just taking a glance at the news, and they had a news article on a Apparently, around the nation, they have a gather at the poll flag for high school students. See you at the poll, I think it's something like that. I didn't know anything about it, but they had on video the several high school students gathering around this flagpole, and they were interviewing them. And you could not help but be impressed. This question was asked, this one, why are you here? What are you trying to prove? We're just here to let it be known to everyone that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that his love needs to be shared with others. I'm saying, amen. You know, you see that kind of thing and says, Lord, I want to be like that in every area of my life. There are a lot of other students that were around and I'm sure comments were being made, but it was said with such eloquence and conviction that said, Lord, I want to be like that. And then they showed what they did was they were praying individually around the prayer pole or the flagpole. And one of them was praying, Lord, I pray that you give wisdom to our teachers this day. Lord, another one prayed, Lord, I pray that you would just be with our classmates, our peers. It wasn't formalized prayer. It came from the heart. It was real and it was life. They were making a stand and it was so refreshing. And you know, I just sensed the heart of God saying, you know, I am looking now for a people to do that throughout the earth, to lift up the standard, to lift up the standard of God. You know, there are many problems today that ail mankind. And there are many different devices and means used to try to alleviate the woes of man. But you know, it's the standards of God that are truly the remedies that the world needs. Perhaps if you're taking notes, you can just mark down two words. Each of them have 10, I believe it's 10 letters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yep. Each of them have 10 letters and they begin with C. And I believe people are beginning to fall into one of these two categories. Compromise. Are we those who compromise? Are we among those, in order to not offend anybody, make concessions? Oh, we may be popular. We may be able to have a circle of friends initially. But in the end, you know, more is going to be demanded from your life. And you will not have the moral authority in the end to lead and to be God's standard bearer. And in many situations today, compromise is being used to deal with issues that involve church matters. Take the youth, for example. I'm not here to question the motivation of people who seek to reach out to troubled teenagers and to youth. I believe their intention is genuine, but surely the methods that are being used, you know, in the long term do not produce long-term fruit. The music that is used to try to reach out, well, we say, look, the only way we can reach them is to meet them where they're at, is to kind of do some of the things where they're what they're doing and meet them where they're at, and then we'll bring them in and teach them the ways of God. It's true even in relationships. And Paul gives tremendous warning about that. He or she may be interested in a boy or girl, and maybe they're not saved, but they're a wonderful person. They can justify every reason possible why this would be the right mate for their lives. And figuring in the end, I'm sure that he or she will respond to the gospel. But you know, when that kind of decision is made, I've never seen one. I've never seen one where it ends up good in the long run. You end up compromising. You end up becoming part of the group that is part of the lowering standard instead of one who is leading the way. I'm not here in judgment this morning. But I'd like to look at another word which I feel makes all the difference. And it's a word that God wants to release through his people today, and that word is compassion, not human compassion. And I'd like you to turn, please, with me to Jude, verse 22. How are we going to really meet the needs of the lives of people, really ministering to what ails society's ills today? Compromising does not solve the problem. Cosmetics, veneer, is only temporary. But in verse 22, it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." You know, that word compassion, I'm not a Greek expert, but one of the definitions is it refers to divine grace. It refers to something that is not natural to man, something we do not have. And in order to love a person where they're at and to make a difference in their lives, especially today, we need that divine grace where we know the heartbeat of God. And what we're ministering to them is something that comes from the pure, holy throne of God, unadulterated. The love of God that constrains us, that consumes us, where we then touch and love them, not with the human love, but with the love of God that flows freely through us. I've had some beautiful experiences this year, and I'd just like to share one of them, where for a brief moment I've experienced the heart of God. We were in a service in another country, and it was a song service I was going to minister afterwards, and they had a group of youth that were singing off to the side. They were part of the song team, and as I watched this youth, all of a sudden, it's as if I was experiencing the heart of God. I just began to, you know, I was thinking of my nephew at the time who was going through a horrible experience, and I just began to weep. And I just began to have a heartbeat for the young people. It's as if I experienced the heart of God. You know, the longing, the desire to want to just reach out and love them and to touch them with what they really need. What they really need is to not meet them with the music of the world. What they need is the love of God, the true love of God that changes lives and makes a difference. And you know, those who have that privilege are only those who come to know the heart of God. That comes at a price. That comes in seeking the Lord and being willing against all adversaries, against all opposition, where we come to know the heart of God in a way we could never experience otherwise. And like Moses and many others, having that relationship and that, you know, exposure to God's love, then have the ability to minister to people with true compassion, that which makes a difference in the lives of people. And in that brief moment, I just felt the heartbeat of God, and it was overwhelming. And how the Lord's heart must be broken as He looks throughout the world today. And He sees people languishing in sin, calling out for an intercessor, a man or a woman who would stand in the gap. Where are they? God is preparing them. And I believe God is preparing them in a place like Zion. I am so thankful to be part of this work and to be under this covering. And I believe God is saying, "Arise, ye children of Zion. Now is the time to make a difference. Now is the time to raise the standard." But just a few more things this morning that I hope will be an encouragement to you. I want to share some things personally along these lines. We talk about standards. We look at them different ways at times. We know what God requires, and it's very easy to say, "Lord, it's impossible for me. How can I ever seek to attain such a high standard?" Well, we heard the other night, it's not within us. I'd like you to look at something that's familiar to us in the Word of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 21. And it's the way the Lord Jesus addressed Peter before He ascended on high. And God has quickened this to me many times. It's very personal. It's very real to me. Remember, Peter failed the Lord on those three occasions. He denied Him. But you know, after He died and rose from the dead, Jesus then comes to Peter and He asks him three times this question. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, agape thou me more than these? Peter responded and said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Okay, that is the interpretation. We have a sense here that the Lord is giving a revelation to Peter, revealing Himself in a way, in a manner, in a standard that Peter had not yet attained. And Peter responds at a much lower level, you know, and saying that, yes, Lord, I am affectionate towards you. I love you. But you see, the Lord was giving a greater revelation. Do you have the agape love for me? He was placing a high standard before Peter. And Peter could not respond in the affirmative other than to say, I have affection for you, Lord. It's because he had yet to pay the price. Goes on in verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, agape thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. Saith unto him, Go, feed my sheep. And again, maybe if we can visualize it this way, it's as if the Lord is up on the platform. Peter is down there and he's saying to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Well, Peter had not yet paid the price or experienced the graces of God in his life to respond in such a way. He could only respond where he was at and saying, Lord, I am affectionate toward you. But look what the Lord does. And as ministers, as God leads us on, we have to, you know, model ourselves, obviously, at how the Lord handles himself in situations. But in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, phileo thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Phileo thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You see, the Lord lifted up the standard twice, asking him, Do you agape me? Well, of course, Peter could not pay the price. He had not yet paid the price. And he could not respond and meet that standard. But the Lord presented it to him. And then what did the Lord do? He came down to where Peter was at, and he loved him. And when you look at the end of Peter's life in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, you know, Peter now, many years later, has an authority in God he had not had before. And he could make these statements with authority. Add these things to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness, all of these graces that are not human. All of these graces that come from experience, that come after paying a price. And the capstone of all of that, and Peter can come forth and say at the end, and on top of all of these, add to your faith charity or agape love. In the end, he could respond and he could reveal himself with the agape love of God because he paid the price. Yes, the standard was high many years before, but there was volition in the heart of Peter. There was a willingness in Peter's heart to want to attain to that standard. And he walked the path of the Lord that God ordained for him. And along that way, he grew in grace, died to himself, and enabled the divine enablement, the characters of God, to be worked into his life. And at the end of his life, he could speak with authority concerning agape. You see, the Lord set the standard well below beneath Peter's ability at that time. But we see in the life of Peter that he went on. But you know, after he failed the Lord those three times, it was a very short time before the power of God fell upon him. And the early church experienced Pentecost. And that's where I feel God has us in these days. That we are in a place where many of us are destitute, longing for the presence of God to fall in such a mighty way. Our fallow ground is broken up. But I believe God is going to pour out his Spirit in such a wonderful way that will make a difference, not only in our lives, but truly make the difference in the lives of people throughout the world. Amen. I'm just going to conclude this morning with a letter that Pastor Dan Karam received. It's an email letter that he received the other day. It's from someone who has been here before. I believe he's native to Yugoslavia. And he wrote a letter, and I'd just like to read a portion of the letter this morning and see if this doesn't provoke you to want to be right. We are attending Park Ridge Chapel. What can I tell you? For me, it was strange that the first time I came to church, they had bikes and skis on the ceiling. They explained to me that they had some kind of youth camp. Then for me, it was strange to see people drinking coffee while the pastor is preaching. To see men coming to church in short pants. To see a lady who was doing her nails while the pastor was preaching, you could actually hear click, click. I was asking myself, where is the reverence to the Lord? How these people would behave if they would have had an audience with the president. I tried to raise this issue and they told me, beware of legalism. Anyway, probably this is a matter of different culture, but this is not the way I remember the Mount Zion churches. This man has frequented Zion churches and he's appreciated and has seen a standard. And apparently in several of the places he has been, he's not finding that kind of standard. Beware of legalism. Can you imagine? You know, legalism is just a convenient argument for many who do not want to pay the price. People who speak about legalism have no idea what true legalism is. I have not come from that, but I've heard many testimonies. But it becomes a convenient little argument from those who really don't want to pay the price because it's revealing their heart. Do you know when Senator Smith made the stand to lead the Republican Party, those who were his friends, namely the Republican National Committee chairman, made some very derogatory remarks, which he later retracted. Many of his friends within the Republican Party said, oh, why are you doing this? Don't you know that this kind of thing will, you know, may allow the Democrats to get back in power? You see, you get that sense that whatever it takes, we'll compromise to make sure they don't get in power. This man took a principled stand, and even those who were his friends began to chastise him. And those who begin to raise and lift up a standard, to begin to shine the light on the misdeeds of others, now are called legalists. Expect it. But oh, our emphasis this morning is this. I feel God is calling us to arise, to hear the cry of the Lord. And it's as if the banner of Zion, the flagpole of Zion of the Lord is in this place and he's calling his people to rally around it and say, as those in the time of Moses when the cry went out, who is on the Lord's side? We are in that day. It is the day of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. But who will be those who will lead and guide people, meeting them with the true love of God, with compassion, making a difference? It's not going to be the bikes and the skis and the ceilings. It's not going to be using the methods of the world so as to try to bring them in. That's compromise, and it weakens our moral authority. But no, it's those that hear the heartbeat of God who say, Lord, I want to be right. I want to be among those who are called to be your standard bearers. I want to know your heart. God, help me. Help us, Lord. I pray you can count on me. I pray that you can count on us. Amen. Arise, ye children of Zion. God is calling us to arise and to raise the standard of the Lord. Let's just read that verse one more time and then I'll close. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. And then in verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. God's creation, the heart of God, is longing for fruit. And those who raise the standard of God will be those who will be sought out. It's the time. Amen. God bless you.